Okay, Acts chapter 10 and Galatians chapter 5. Acts 10 and Galatians 5. Acts 10, read the first 8 verses. And then Galatians 5. Okay, Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, and when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, now what that is a good man. That's a good man who is lost. In verse 6, he said, this Simon guy, who happens to be Simon Peter, will tell this man what he ought to do, and what he's going to tell him in chapter 11, Simon mentions it, he says, he tells him how to be saved. So this is a good man that's lost. Now in Galatians 5, verse 19, 20, and 21, basically gives a list of very bad things that a believer can do, and so this would be a saved person that's bad. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, that is what we should do, but a born-again believer can fulfill verse 19, 20, and 21. So Acts 10 is a good man who is lost, but Galatians 5 would be a saved people who are bad. Okay, and so that is the capability. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize that not all lost people are bad people. And not all saved people are good people, at least in their behavior. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize these things and realize that the goodness of a person is not the determination of heaven or hell. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Acts 10 is a good man. He's a very dedicated man. He's a very devout man. Such a devout man that his family follows him and everything. He's an Italian, so he'd be a pretty good example of most Italians, you know, as far as real diehard Catholics. Okay, diehard Catholics, okay? And the angel appears unto him and says, call for a guy named Peter or Simon Peter. So here's the first vicar of Christ. Peter shows up and the Italian bows down and worships Peter. You'll see that in Acts 10. And then Peter tells him to get up, but then Peter tells him how to be saved. That's a good man who is lost. In Galatians 5, you have saved people who are bad. Now this is confusing to the world. Okay, the world has high standards for who they believe are Christians, and when they see them doing wrong, they're definitely going to, you know, put a neon light on that and say, you're a hypocrite, which is true. Okay, but still, the capability in every born-again believer's life is to do right or do wrong. Okay, now goodness, in this idea, goodness is referring to the qualities of right actions and attitudes of people. We're not dealing with salvation in particular yet. Okay, if you would look in 2 Chronicles, this seems to be the Bible definition of goodness in a person. Not all lost people are bad. There are many lost people who are very moral people, very good people, very family-oriented people. There are many saved people who are wicked people. You see? The determining factor of salvation is Jesus Christ. You know, when a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 26, this seems to be the Bible definition for goodness. I hope I said Chronicles. Okay, 35, verse 26. Okay, and it says, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, comma, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord. Okay, the law of the Lord, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, you know. Many of the things written in Exodus, specifically Exodus, and probably Deuteronomy for today. Leviticus is mostly a ceremonial aspect for Judaism, which we're not under. And Numbers is mostly historical. So as far as acts of goodness, you'll find mostly in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Now, when Gentiles obey the law, according to Romans 2:14, then they are a law unto themselves. Romans 2:14. Meaning, you know, yeah, a saved man can obey many things of the law. We know that nobody's going to obey it 100% all the days of their life. But even at that, generally speaking, there are lost men that obey that law. Thou shalt not steal. They don't steal from somebody. They're honest in their business adventures. They have integrity. Okay, and this is the definition of goodness as far as what we're going to go through this morning. Now, obviously, if you've read through the Bible a few times, you may recall a couple passages where it says, there is none good, no, not one. Remember those? Psalms 14, there twice it says that. Romans 3, verse 12, it says that. There's none good, no, not one. And then if you recall that Jesus Christ said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But yet then you'll find other passages where it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Then you'll find in Proverbs that a good man, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2, as far as a good man, okay, and you'll find certain places, and what this does, hopefully this causes a person to think, why does he say here there's none good, but then over here, here's a good man? Why does Jesus Christ say there's none good but one that is God, but yet over here, a good man? Proverbs 12, verse 2, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. That would be Cornelius as an example. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Proverbs 14, verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Okay, then you'll have Malachi 7, verse 2, where it says a good man has perished out of the earth. So how does a person put all these passages together where one place it looks like nobody's good, and another place, here you got a good man mentioned, and then here's another place where Jesus Christ said, why callest thou me good? There's none good that is, but is one that is God, implying that all of us aren't good. So how does a person put all those passages together and try to figure it out? And then he says that Jesus Christ said in Matthew 12, verse 32, about a good man, what comes out of the treasures of the heart is good things because his heart is right. Matthew 12, verse 35. a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. But yet he's the one that also said, there's none good but one, that is God. And so what the Bible does, hopefully, when a person reads the Bible, it gets you to think. Often what a person will do, a shallow reader of their Bible, they'll read one passage, then they'll go run off with this thing, and then until somebody happens to challenge them on that and say, well, you need to consider this and this and this. A perfect example of that is judge not that you be not judged. You ask the average person in church, do you believe it's wrong to judge a person? And they say, yes. And then you say, why? Well, Jesus said not to. Matthew 7, verse 1. Yeah, but Jesus also said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The greatest Christian also said, the Apostle Paul, also said, judge ye what I say. Jesus Christ also said to his disciples, thou hast judged rightly. That Bible also says, he that spiritual judgeth all things. So how do you rectify all these passages? That's what God wants you to do, is he wants you and I to think. And he wants us to take all the Bible in the factor here. Now, he calls Barnabas a good man in Acts 11, verse 24. Barnabas is mentioned there, and it says he's a good man. Acts 11, 24, he says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So there you got an example there. Okay, now if you look at doctrine of the Bible, if you run those couple places that you remember where it says there's none good but one, there's none good, there's none righteous, no, not one, you'll find that in Psalms 14. And you'll find when you look at Psalms 14, the context of that chapter, you deal with the tribulation. Psalms 14. In that same psalm, it says that the workers of iniquity eat up my people as they eat bread. And then if you take that with Micah 7, verse 2, where it said the good man has perished out of the earth, that is another passage where it's dealing with the tribulation. Well, you can't trust anybody or anything. We're getting like that. Okay, and then Romans 3, verse 12, where it says, there's none good, no, not one. That passage, if you look at that, that's at the white throne judgment. That's where sinners in front of God. So, generally speaking, can a person have goodness today or on earth? Obviously, yes. Now, for a born-again believer, when a born-again believer does the right thing, the goodness that is coming out of that believer is simply Jesus Christ. That's all that it is. When a born-again believer lives according to the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, verse 19, 20, and 21, that is their old nature coming out. Okay, now the world don't figure that out. They're not going to figure that out, and the person is not going to figure it out until they get born again. Okay, now as far as when a lost man obeys many of the laws of the Old Testament, he's a good man, like Cornelius, but he's lost. And that becomes a law unto themselves according to Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Now the Bible also mentions obviously bad people, wicked people. 2 Peter chapter 2, you have some people who are deceivers, and they are religious folks, but yet they are speaking evil of the truth. In Romans chapter 11, verse 28, you have people who are called the enemies of the gospel. Philippians 3, you also have these people called enemies of the gospel. If you get out public and start witness for Jesus Christ, you will run into some of these people. Often their collar is turned around backwards. They may have a dress on and call them father, but they look like mother. These often are the enemies of the gospel, religious folk. And if you get spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will be the crowd that will harass you more than anybody. Okay, then you also in the Bible, you have people who are outright rebellion against God. Romans chapter 1 mentions these folks. Usually they'll lean towards sodomy. And that's where you're seeing our country head. They don't even like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't even want to hear that word. And think about that. Then you have some folks who are deceived. So I want to give you some thoughts this morning about the idea that not all lost people are bad people and not all saved people are good people. The first thought is that everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Everybody does. Everyone. I don't care who you talk to. I don't care if they're an ardent Satanist. I don't care if they are somebody who hates God. They will agree to the Bible to some extent. You'll find something. If you sit down with them and start talking about some things that they have in their mindset of what they think are maybe right in their own eyes, somewhere along the line, what they think are right is something that's going to match the Bible. I don't care if he's a serial killer. I don't care if he's a Satanist. I don't care if he's a pope. You know, kind of the same as a Satanist. I don't care what crowd they're in. They're going to agree with the Bible to some extent. I don't care if he's the Mormon prophet, the Mormon elders who look very young, J.W. I don't care who it is. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Now, liberals generally will run 30 to 50% with the Bible. Now, of course, they don't read it, but still, they'll run 30 to 50% with the Bible. Most liberals don't believe in murder, right? They agree with the Bible. Okay, they don't believe in stealing, thievery like the thieves on the street. They may try to do it legalized through, you know, government laws, but yet they don't believe in stealing outright like a thief. They agree with the Bible. Okay, a moderate may agree with the Bible 50 to 70% of the time. A conservative may agree with the Bible 70 to 90% of the time, but to be consistent and sincere and right, a person either is going to have to take all of it or none of it, but they're going to take some of it. So to be consistent, you're going to have to take all of it. Now, when a person believes all of it, becomes a true Bible believer, Acts 24:14, that person is going to be branded by the other crowd, the liberals, the moderates, conservatives, as a cultist. So when a conservative, a fundamentalist, brands, you know, saying, yeah, I've gone to a cult, that is a nice compliment. Acts 24:14 says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, the I in that passage is Paul, and the they in that passage are the conservative fundamental Pharisees of the day, and they are saying that Paul is a heretic. Why? Paul says, so worship I the God of my father, believing all things which are written, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, there's not one married couple that has a happy marriage where when one party says, I love you with 90% of my heart, I'm going to be faithful to you 80% of the time. Yet, they believe, these Christians also believe, that they can be faithful to Jesus Christ 80% of the time and think that they got a good relationship with him. But they don't want a marriage like that. Okay, so there's the problem. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Now, when during times of revival or when spiritual levels of an area or nation is on the upper level, during times of revival, example, if you go to a community that has a high number of Amish and Mennonite, okay, like if you go to the home area where my wife was raised, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, you're going to find that the public schools will have a more tolerant level to the Bible. You're going to find some of the stores will be playing Christian music in there. Now, that doesn't say the Amish are saved people. A lot of them are not. But they look religious on the outside, and they are religious. But you see, that idea of their separation is a Bible thing. And that Bible level raises the level of character of people in the area, even though you'll find a drunkest Amishman, okay, on occasion. What is that? That is an influence on the area. If you look at America in its beginning stages in the 1700s, America had revivals breaking out right and left. In those days, you could walk in most of the churches in those days and you'd actually hear somebody preach from the Bible and the man would believe the book. In most of the churches in America's founding. In those days, you will find lost men who are faithful to church. You will find lost men, lost women who were greatly respectful of the Bible and Christians as a whole. Why? Because the spiritual level was on an increase. And when the spiritual level was at a higher increase, okay, the character of people will raise up even ungodly people. It'll raise up. Now, during times of apostasy, the character of people in generally are focused upon themselves. Okay, and the character of people will be one-sided, basically me first and you next. If you would, look at Jeremiah 4, verse 22. That's where America is right now. Jeremiah 4, verse 22. The differences between the clean and the unclean are not apparent to the average Christian. Even to the point today, they cannot even tell the difference between a good Bible and a rotten Bible. And to make that statement in most churches, people would say, "What do you mean, a rotten Bible?" "Oh, I know what you mean, the Jehovah's Witness Bible." Yes, I can understand why that's bad. Well, that's the twin sister of the favorite of Christians today, the NIV. And they would say, "Oh, you mean that's a bad version?" Well, you just compare them, you can see the differences. But you see, people don't want to do that. The differences are all interwoven. And here's the problem, Jeremiah 4:22. This is God's comment about his people under the Old Testament covenant. And we learn from history that men seldom learn from history, so we're going to see the Christians behaving this way in the New Testament. Jeremiah 4:22, For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. That's modern Christianity today in America. That's Christianity that's on the television. That's the Amy Grants, the Sadney Patties. That's the Striper, that's the Petra. That's that crowd. That's the Billy Graham crusade going on today. You see? That's what's going on where you can't tell. You have a revival come in, Billy Graham revival come in town. It ain't going to affect the community at all. It's not going to shut one whorehouse down. It's not going to close one porno store. It's not going to close one tavern. In the old days when Mordecai Ham came in town, well, you'd see those places go out of business. You see why? We're in an age of apostasy. You see? And people, Christians, even today, don't want to hear what the Bible's got to say. And if you try to open up it in front of them, a lot of them won't even want to look at it. I've seen them push the Bible away from them. Why is that? Proverbs 28, verse 4, it says, when you forsake the law, Proverbs 28, verse 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Give an example today. There are a few years back, there's a heavy metal rock group called Motley Crue. They wanted to have a tour with a Christian rock group, a heavy metal rock group. I forget which one they toured with. They called it a heaven and hell tour. Motley Crue sang about hell, and I don't know if it was Petra or Striper. I forget which one. They sang about heaven. And then in the evening after the singing or the concert, Motley Crue's men or beings or whatever they are partied just like the Christians partied. And Motley Crue said that they chased his panties as fast as we did. And that's Christianity. That's the music that Franklin Graham is promoting for the Crusades now. You see, that's the music that Jerry Falwell is promoting for Liberty University now. You see, the thing is they say, well, we got to try to win the world. You don't win the world by acting like them. People say, well, it's your environment. The environment is changing them. You can't blame it on environment. You have good men living a faithful life during times of apostasy like Enoch and Noah. Got those examples? You have Abraham living a faithful life during a time of apostasy. You have Ruth, a virtuous woman during times of the judges. And then you have the other side of the coin where you have Cain living in a perfect environment, murdering his brother. You see, environment is not the excuse. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Now, the second thought I want to give you is follow up on this. During times of apostasy, the character of people are focused on themselves. Now, there are different levels. The second thought, there are different levels of selfishness or selflessness. Okay, the ultimate person who was selfless, who did not think of himself, was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said in John 5, verse 30, Jesus Christ said about him coming to earth, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. It's interesting, the word self occurs 6 times in the Bible. If you take the letters of self and put them backwards, F-L-E-S, add the H and you have flesh. That's what self is, it's the flesh. And our Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate person who did not think of himself. That's the ultimate of Christ-likeness. That is that's the perfection of selflessness. Now, selfishness is another thing, different levels. A parent's job, a good parent's job, is basically taking an infant who is selfish, just thinks of itself, eventually trying to raise that child to become a selfless person, mainly getting them to think about their parents. Take care of us when we get old. See? That's really what a parent's job is to do. Try to teach that child to look outside of themselves. Eventually to raise their own family so that they produce children, a selfish child, and then they train that child to become selfless, thinking of others. Obviously, number one, thinking of God, considering him in the equation, and then following his will. Now, selfishness has different levels. The ultimate selfish person would be the devil. Humanly speaking, would be a tyrant, okay, or a criminal, murderer, thief, you know, rapist. All they're thinking of is themselves. That's all they're doing. They're just trying to fulfill their selfish desires. Okay, now if a person doesn't want to be, you know, get rich through thievery, because, you know, he don't want to go that route, okay, so he's going to get rich and get all he wants by hard work. That's selfishness. It's all for himself. You say, is it wrong to try to get wealthy? No, I'm not talking about that. It's not wrong to get wealthy. But if a person is just doing it for their own personal pleasure, that's selfishness. You say, well, what would be the purpose of wealth? To do something for your Savior. You see? But you see, Jesus Christ said in Luke 12:15, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Americans think that if you have a bunch of things, you know, then you're really living. No, you just got a lot of care and maintenance. You see? And again, I'm not opposed to that. The Bible is not opposed to that. Not at all. The Bible is not opposed to attaining wealth in the church age. It is opposed to it in the tribulation time period. But even at that, the idea of selfishness has different levels. Who are we thinking of? Often when a person asks a young person, what are you going to do in your life? You know, what are you going to do after you get out of school? I'm going to get a job and make some money. Well, is that what the Lord wants you to do? You know, where's the Lord in this equation? Most kids, the Lord is not in the equation. You see, the thing is, Where does God fit in that picture? Are we selfless or selfish? Pure religion is defined in James 1:27, where it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, or himself unspotted from the world. Now, the reason why he chose those two groups of people, widows and fatherless, is because those two groups of people can't pay back your kindness. They often, unless she's a rich widow, okay, but often those two groups of people cannot repay your act of selflessness. So in other words, when a person does something for that crowd, that group of people, they are doing it in an absolute selfless act. Another example of that is when you pass out tracts to people, those tracts cost money. Okay, or when you're trying to witness to people on the street, they don't analyze it in their mind. This person is first taking up their time. They could be out enjoying themselves. They're taking up their time. They are going to get cussed out by somebody that they don't know, but yet they're going to try to ignore the cuss words and go to that person's soul. That is a complete act of selflessness. And you got to put aside your flesh. Now, the reason why people often don't do these things is because your flesh don't like to get cussed out, don't like people mad at you, yelling at you, don't like the rejection. Even though they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. But even at that, you see there are different levels. Now, what level is a person at? We're living in an age of humanism, absolute humanism. The third thought is this: the goodness of man is always tainted by sin. Always will be. Probably the modern day person that people often think of who really sacrificed herself was Mother Teresa. You know, to say on the radio, Mother Teresa is probably burning in hell right now, it'd probably be a good way to lose a radio station. But people don't know that when Mother Teresa was sick, she would go to the most wealthy, highest paid medical places to help herself out. They don't tell you that. And they don't tell you that in her writings, in her closing days of her life, that she would write, I am hopeless and helpless. I am completely without God. They don't tell you that either. But you see, the reason why, you see, those acts of goodness that she had was acts of selfishness too. The flesh is tough to get out of there. Paul put it this way. He said, even when I would do right, in Romans, he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You see, and the thing is the goodness of man is always tainted by sin. Cornelius was a good man, Acts 10. He was a good man, but that goodness did not warrant his salvation. He was a dedicated man. He was a devout man. He gave alms to the poor. He gave to the poor. He did all he could. He prayed always. Okay, and see, but yet the Lord sent a man along or got him to cross the path of Simon Peter, who told him how to be saved. You see, there are no good works that are accepted by God until the sin issue is settled. None whatsoever. The sin issue is, in Romans chapter 3, it says that the Bible, the scriptures conclude that all men are under sin. Mr. Cain, several years ago, wanted to do a religious act. He wanted to do something for God. And he's the one that actually initiated that act. Abel just kind of came along the act. And Mr. Cain was a hard worker. He had a green thumb, and he grew all these nice crops. And so he thought he can get blood out of a turnip, and he thought he picked the nicest turnip he could find and brought that for a sacrifice and offered it up for a sacrifice to God, and God ignored that. And Abel brought a lamb and shed the blood of that lamb, put that down, and lightning came down and struck that altar and took that lamb and took the sacrifice of that lamb, and God accepted him, and Cain got mad about that. God would not accept my good works. And Cain's religion has been mad about that ever since. And Cain's religion has always been trying to kill Abel's religion. Abel's religion was a religion of grace, grace through faith. And Cain's religion was a religion of works. You see, good works, hard work, plowing a field, preparing the ground is a good act. But Proverbs 21 verse 4 says, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. What's wrong with plowing? Oh, I know, you're murdering little worms when you turn the ground over. You know? But you see, the idea is that God does not accept any acts of goodness in a man until the sin issue is settled. Where is that sin issue settled? It was settled at Calvary. You see, what is religion per se? Religion is nothing more than man glorifying himself. There's only one religion that God has approved of throughout history, and that's called Judaism. That's the only one. Christianity technically is not a religion. People often say to me, well, you're a religious person. And I said, "Duh, no, I'm not. I preach against religion. I preach about Jesus Christ. This Bible preaches against religious people. Religious leaders, the hardest group of people that Jesus Christ preached at was religious leaders. I can imagine Jesus Christ going to the ministerial association. If he showed up, that would be the meanest, hardest time you will ever hear him speak to somebody. And those self-righteous do-gooders would say, he just doesn't have love. But that's Jesus Christ. Okay? You see, what religion is self-righteousness. When a Buddhist is sitting down there cross-legged and hadn't eaten for 3 days, and they're going home, he is bragging about his personal discipline. Now, that discipline is good. It takes quite a bit to, you know, fast for 3 days. It takes quite a bit to sit in a pagoda and hear a bong every 10 seconds. That's impressive, you know? They're religious. A lot of these people are so religious, they'll walk, you know, for miles. It's impressive to see somebody walk up a mountain on their knees on sharp rocks and get blood all over their legs trying to appease themselves for sin. That's impressive. It's impressive for a fella over in the Philippines who used to do this. He don't do it anymore. But he used to, every spring, have somebody put him on a cross, take nails and put them through his hands and through his hand and through his feet, and then he'd stay on a cross for an hour or so. And people ask him why he did that. He said, I'm trying to atone for my sins. That's impressive to do against the flesh, but God does not accept any of that until the sin issue is settled. None of that. The guy is impressed with himself. And it is impressive. But it still is not the ultimate. The goodness is Jesus Christ. The last statement is the goodness of God should lead a person to repentance. Romans chapter 2. I mean, if you can't see the goodness of God, God himself created this world, brought it into existence, put people on this thing, put a free will in a man, and knowing that that free will placed in that man can curse his God. Yet that God hears the cursing of his son every day of his life. Every day on this planet, people are cursing Jesus Christ. Some of these Hollywood stars say Jesus is a sodomite. Some of them say he had an affair with Mary Magdalene. Some of them say that he's a communist. Some will say he's a socialist. Some say he's like Mr. Rogers. You get all these opinions about Jesus Christ, yet God in heaven just lets them run their mouth. If I were him, any time somebody said something about my son, I'd cold cock him. But God lets him go. That's the goodness of God. And the ultimate goodness of God is that when that wicked person realizes that he's a lost sinner going to hell, when he turns around and repents of his deeds, that God in heaven will forgive him for all those things. I remember the testimony of Ruckman one time when Ruckman, before he was saved, he drew a picture. He's a good artist, and he drew a picture of the Last Supper. And he had all the apostles drunk, hanging over the table, stone drunk with vomit all over the place. He drew this picture of this last supper, you know, with Peter with his eyes crossed and all this stuff. And he would show this to heathen, and they'd look at that, and they wouldn't even want to see it. He drew that picture. And after he got saved, he started putting, he would draw these like portraits in the back of baptistries. And the first time he drew a portrait in the back of a baptistry, the Lord reminded him about that picture of that drunken Lord's Supper. And the Lord said to him, do you have any reason why I shouldn't take off both of your hands right now? And his response was, I don't see any reason why you can't take off both my hands right now. Well, I'm not going to do it, and you need to paint for me now. That's the goodness of God. That's the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is ultimate when a man tries to compare his goodness with Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ said there is none good but one that is God. Jesus Christ is the ultimate of selflessness. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says about our Lord and Savior, said, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That night before that day when he prayed to the Father about that cup, he wasn't worried about dying. He wasn't afraid of dying. He wasn't afraid of people. He wasn't afraid of that crucifixion at all. What bothered him was taking sin on. He never had broken fellowship with the Father one time in his life. And on Calvary, when that sin was placed on Jesus Christ, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first occurrence of Jesus Christ ever referring to the Father as God. And when God the Spirit and God the Father turned their back on their Son because of sin, at that moment, Jesus Christ paid for all the sin of all the Sodomites in this world. The sin of sodomy was placed on him. The sin of murder was placed on Jesus Christ. The sin of selfishness was placed on Jesus Christ. Greed, idolatry, fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, emulations, variance, wrath, pride, envy, jealousy, drunkenness, dope, everything was placed on Jesus Christ that day. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when a man thinks that his goodness is equal to what Jesus Christ did that day, and is going to try to base on his goodness on that day of judgment, Jesus Christ is going to say to that man, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire. You see, the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. The goodness of God should drive us to repentance because of the selfless action of Jesus Christ on that day at Calvary. He's the Savior of the world. And the goodness of God is the only thing that a person needs to have on his account in order to walk into the gates of heaven. How do you get that? By coming to Jesus Christ and telling him that you're not good. I've had people often reject a tract from me and say, well, I'm good. You know what the problem is? They may be, but they ain't good enough. They come to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us realize that none of us are good enough for heaven. And not all lost people are bad people. And not all saved people are good people. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that the ultimate goodness and selflessness is demonstrated by Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The goodness of man has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Absolutely nothing. It's the goodness of God that was laid out for us and demonstrated in this Bible. And the goodness of God is Jesus Christ. You see, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. And the acts of selfishness are different levels, different extremes. And any goodness that a man does is always tainted by sin. And there's no good acts that man can do that God will accept until the sin issue is settled. And the sin issue is settled when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their only hope for heaven. That's when the sin issues are settled. And now right acts can be accepted for rewards in heaven. With heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, please make today be that day. You can do it now, or we can have somebody show you in the Bible how you can know for certain you're going to heaven. They can have the righteousness of God stamped upon your account in heaven. And if you are born again, consider Jesus Christ. If you trusted Him for your salvation, no doubt should we trust Him for our lives. He knows what's best for us. And we need to consider living our lives in pleasing to Him. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. The altar's open if you need it. Young people, what is your future going to hold for you? Do you consider doing something for your Savior who gave all to you? The Lord just wants a person to be willing. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that not all lost people are bad people. Not all saved people are good people. Goodness is not an issue in salvation except for the goodness of God. And Lord Jesus Christ is God's goodness manifested in completely. And Lord, I pray if someone in here has not had the sin issue settled, I pray that they'd come to the Savior. And Lord, I pray that ones who are born again, that they'd also consider the Savior for their lives. And live their lives in pleasing to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.